Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're taking a look at the marks of true and false religion. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, as we go back to basics.
In Hinduism, if you're going to be saved, I'll just use that terminology. It's not necessarily exactly the way they would refer to it, but the idea. If you're going to be saved, there's three possible routes you can take. There is the way of works, or you could take the way of knowledge, or you could take the way of devotion. But in each one of them, obviously the way of works is a works-based salvation, but the way of knowledge and devotion is pretty much the same thing. You're just working at a different type of a thing. In one case, you're performing works, and another, you're working hard to gain knowledge, and another, you're working hard to maintain a certain standard of devotion. So this is the way of salvation in Hinduism. In Buddhism, the way of salvation is laid out in a variety of ethical kinds of standards. To give you some examples, kill no living thing, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not drink alcohol or take drugs, eat moderately, avoid what excites the senses, do not wear adornments, do not sleep in a luxurious bed, accept no silver or gold. Now, this is obviously Buddhism in its purest sense. If you talk to some of the Buddhists in our culture, it's sort of just do what you want and, you know, just make sure you're a vegan and everything will be okay. But again, it's a works-based system. And of course, the same is true with Islam. The five pillars of Islam, the creed, the prayers, the almsgiving, the fasting, and the pilgrimage to Mecca, those are the things that every devout, faithful Muslim must do in order to eventually, hopefully, be saved. And then we must include Judaism in there as well. And in Judaism, rabbinical Judaism, which is what we have with us today and have had since just after the time of Christ, its adherence to the 613 commandments of the Torah. Now, these four major religions, as you can see, all teach that salvation is based upon your ability to work your way there through the various things that they put forth. And going back to our text, verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They're going to make this tower that's going to connect them with God. So you see the connection. We're going to work our way to God. The third thing regarding false religion is that it leads to where this endeavor led to. It leads finally to confusion. And that's where the whole attempt at Babel ended, as we read. And this is where false religion leads. It leads to confusion. It leads to confusion about God. Is there one a knowable God like Allah, or 330 million gods like in Hinduism. I don't know who counted those. I've always wondered. But this number comes up consistently in everything that I've read. 330 million gods in Hinduism, or no God at all like in Buddhism. So how many of us have heard people say, you know, all religions basically teach the same thing. It doesn't matter if all roads lead to God. They're all essentially saying the same thing. Just pick the one that suits your fancy and that'll be fine and nobody should tell you otherwise. You know, that's the kind of thing that we hear now. What you know immediately when somebody makes a statement like that is they don't know what they're talking about. Because as we can see, these religions don't teach the same thing at all, beginning with the basic idea of God himself. Islam says there's one God, absolutely one God, Allah. Hinduism says there's 330 million gods. Buddhism says there is no God. Morality and ethics. Can I kill someone for not believing in my God? Or am I to never kill anything at all? You see, there's a lot of confusion there. What about life after death? Do I go to paradise where I'm greeted by 70 virgins waiting to grant my every wish for all eternity? Or do I lose my individuality being absorbed into the universal spirit as Hinduism and Buddhism would teach as well? And what about forgiveness? Do I need a sacrifice to approach God? Or do I trust that my best efforts are going to be acceptable to him or her or it? You see, this is where you end up with false religion. You end up with chaos and confusion regarding the basic questions about God and how to relate to God. But thank God we have true religion. And let's now look at the contrast between true religion and false religion. So as we said, false religion, first of all, is man-centered. Well, true religion then is just the opposite. True religion is God-centered. True religion is God-centered in the same ways that false religion is man-centered. True religion originates with God. See, this is the thing that a lot of people just don't get. To me, it's one of those no-brainer kind of a things, you know. You would think that God would have, if there is a God, you would think that he would have the right to tell us how it is that he's going to be worshipped, how it is that he's going to be pleased, how it is that he's going to be approached. But for some reason, people have a real problem with that. For some reason, people think that if there is a God, he ought to conform to the way I think he should be worshipped or approached. Well, if that's the way you feel, and you feel strongly that way, you're on your road to making your own religion. It's a false religion, because true religion originates with God. In the beginning, God. And God said, "For God so loved the world that he gave. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You see, true religion originates with God. It's not coming out of the mind or the heart of man. And when we talk about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, that's what we're saying. We're saying this book, these words originated not with men. Men were the vehicle through which God communicated these words, but the words did not originate with them. As Peter tells us, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which I think is better understood. No prophecy of Scripture originated with man. But holy men of God spoke as they were carried along, moved by the Holy Spirit. So true religion originates with God. Secondly, true religion focuses on God. True religion is going to have an emphasis on God rather than an emphasis on man. True religion is going to focus on God's nature, on his love, on his power, his grace, his will, his ways, even his wrath and his judgment. So if you're wondering about how to discern what's true, what's false, just ask this question. Where is the focus of this religion? Is it on man individually? Is it on man collectively? Or is it on God? It's going to focus on God. And then thirdly, true religion, God-centered religion, is going to glorify God. God, rather than man, is the measure and the goal of all things. And it reminded me of that proclamation that will be made in heaven there around the throne of God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created. So you see, true religion has God at the forefront. Secondly, true religion, the religion revealed in the pages of Scripture, is based on faith, not on works. It's based on faith. In contrast to all of the other religious systems, the biblical religion alone, and I'm reluctant to even use the word Christianity because Christianity has become so far spread and so confused itself, but let's just, you know, the biblical faith, which in Christianity's purest form, that's what it is, the biblical faith is based on faith. And of course, many passages remind us of this. Even back in Genesis itself, remember when we studied about Noah? What does it say about Noah in his deliverance from the judgment to come? What does it say about him? It says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do we realize that grace wasn't something that was implemented just in the New Testament period? As you look back through all of history, it's always been grace. God has always dealt with people according to grace. He's always saved them by his grace. It's never been by works. And if anybody knew that in the Old Testament period, by personal experience, David knew that very well. And that's why he wrote in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Because David had sinned. How was he going to be saved having committed those kinds of sins? Well, just like anybody else would ever be saved, he was going to be saved through grace, by faith. And so the Bible tells us, by grace you are saved through faith. It is, as we all know, it is the gift of God. And you know that a gift is a gift. It's not anything you work for. You know, after a hard week at work, if your boss dared to walk up to you and hand you your paycheck and say, oh, I have a gift for you, you'd say, give me that. That's no gift. I earned that thing. But if you were off for a couple of weeks sick and he came up and said, you know, I have a gift for you, it would indeed be a gift. You didn't work for it, but he's giving it to you anyway. And salvation, of course, is God's gift to us. And works are not the cause of salvation, but they are the effect of salvation. So it's not that we don't put any emphasis on works, but we put them in their right order. They do not precede salvation. They proceed from salvation. They follow salvation. So we don't work for our salvation. We work from our salvation. So thirdly, true religion brings clarity. In contrast to the confusion that comes from false religion, true religion brings clarity. And let's look at those same points. God, morality and ethics, the afterlife, forgiveness. True religion brings clarity. Who is God? Well, the scriptures tell us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And of course, we could go on and on and on almost endlessly talking about the clear revelation of God in the scripture. And the beautiful thing is, as many of you know, the Bible is made up of 66 different books written by, 40 different authors over a couple of thousand year period of time. And the revelation of God is consistent all the way through. You don't have Moses having one view of God, and then Samuel having a different view of God, and then Jeremiah having another take on God, and then you get to the New Testament and you've got a variety of different perspectives. All the way through, you've got the same picture. Now, granted, it's developed, it's brought out further on different occasions. You know, some people, strangely enough, and this started happening back in the early days of church history, they tried to make a disconnect between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And there was a man who became known historically as a heretic. His name was Marcion. And Marcion believed that the God of the Old Testament was a vicious tribal deity that was worshipped by the Hebrews and had no connection whatsoever with the God that was revealed through Jesus Christ. You can see why Marcion was a heretic. But you know, the thing is, oftentimes we will talk about, you know, when you come to the New Testament, you see the love of God, the grace of God, and all of that, which is true. But you know, you can find that in the Old Testament as well. You can find that in plenty of places in the Old Testament. I think of Psalm 103, the description of the Lord there. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's full of compassion. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. He hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. As the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. You know, all of that, you could read that in one of the epistles, couldn't you? Because it's talking about the grace of God. So we have this clear picture. There's no more confusion. We have a clear picture of who God is. And when it comes to morality and ethics, again, we have a clear picture. And what is the picture in Scripture? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Paul would say later, in regarding to that commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he says, love does a neighbor no harm. So if your neighbor doesn't believe in God, no, you don't go kill him. You don't do it. You love him. You try to love him to the Lord. So it brings clarity. True religion brings clarity to these things and certainty. And then, of course, when it comes to the afterlife, and all of the confusion that exists in the various religious systems over the afterlife, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live again. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Very clear, very straightforward, takes away all of the mystery, all of the confusion. Any ambiguity that might exist is just completely wiped out with a clear statement. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then forgiveness. I think of the passage that is there in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. This man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So do we need a sacrifice? Absolutely. Do we have to provide it ourselves? Absolutely not. It's been provided for us already. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So a sacrifice was required. God provided it. Am I just to live my life and hope for the best? And in the end, you know, if I cross my fingers, my good works are going to outweigh my bad works and God's going to let me in? No, that's confusion. That's uncertainty. We have absolute certainty revealed to us through true religion. And here to me is one of the greatest single points of all in contrasting false religion and true religion. There is one concept, idea, boils down to one word that actually separates true religion from false religion. We've already alluded to it, but let's talk more specifically about it. And that one word is grace. Grace is an exclusively Christian idea. You don't find this idea in any other religious system, not a single one on the whole planet. There's nothing like it. Grace is unique to the Christian faith. But what is grace? Well, this is Calvary Chapel. We know what grace is, right? Why am I even talking about this? We know. Yes, we know, but let me remind you again, because I think sometimes even though we know it, we just need to hear it again. Grace is God saving people, not because they've earned it or deserved it or even because they've made an honest and sincere effort at attaining it. You see, that's where we need to be really clear. I think we're okay on the grounds of we know you don't earn it, we know you don't deserve it. But you know, I think there some confusion comes in where people will think, well, you know, maybe if a person's just honest and sincere enough and if they've really tried, well, that's what grace means. You know, if you talk to a Muslim, you know, they will, if you can get far enough with them and have a good conversation, they will come to a point of admitting that there's a bit of uncertainty about their future. Because even Muhammad himself had no final confidence in attaining heaven. So Muslims today will, in a moment of honesty, they will let you know that, you know, this is still an issue that hasn't really been solved, but this is what they will tell you. They will tell you that at the end, they're really banking on the mercy of Allah. So what they're really saying is exactly what I'm talking about here. They're really saying that God is going to take into consideration their honest and sincere effort at doing the right thing. But you see, that's not a reality. You see, contrary to that, God saves those who have merited wrath. He saves those who deserve punishment and damnation. That's the real case with all of us. That's the whole point.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Brodersen. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called True and False Religion, and the resource number is B0024. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Our God. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.